Please pray with me as we go before our Father in heaven. Father, what a privilege it is to call upon your name for those that are in Christ. For those of us that have come to know, to taste, to see your goodness to us in Christ. Father, it's a privilege to be able to sit here this morning and listen to your word, gathered in our limited ways, but still gathering around your word, to hear your word, the way you have chosen to reveal yourself to mankind, your inerrant word. And Father, our desire here this morning is that we want to submit to your word, not submit to our own wisdom, not submit to our own intuition, to our own minds. Father, we know they're fallen. But Father, we ask that through your Holy Spirit, you would renew our minds this morning, that our minds would be renewed and transformed through your word. Father, that we would see Christ once again, that we would treasure Christ once again, that in the midst of all the noise and all the chaos that surrounds us, with the political turmoil, with whoever's going to be on the Supreme Court, who's going to be the next justice that's going to be appointed, Father, you already know these things. And we know one that sits righteously on his throne, that throne is not vacant, is not up for appointment. Christ, the living head, our head, we want to submit to you this morning. Help me to preach you, Lord Jesus, to exalt you in all things. Be with me and be with those listening, both here and online. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. As many of you know, we have end of the year. We're approaching the end of the year, right? We're in the fourth quarter. If you're in the calendar year, some of your businesses, some of your places of employment are already looking at the end of the year. They've probably been looking at the balance sheet. They've already probably been looking at the P&L, you know, kind of seeing where are we, where, what's happened. What is the money, right? Money is just simply telling a story, right? And it's telling a story, and we want to know exactly what's happened in our company. And we need to know that if we're going to budget for the following year, right? And many of us in our families, and many probably start doing that, you're going to start doing that here shortly. Here in our church, Victor, our brother, runs our finances, handles the accounting here, and Shorty's already been working on that so that he can present to us what's happened this year and how we're going to look forward to next year. And so why do I start with this? It's because in many ways, we're a results-oriented culture, a society that's based on results. We like to see results. And if we don't see results, we get discouraged, we go grumpy, we go the other way, we start kind of coming up with some other formula. Okay, this is not working, what do we need to do? And it's no different. Kids, you're not exempt from this. You know this because your report cards, you look at your report cards, at your grades, correct? Every 9 weeks, there's a report card that gets given to the parents so that they can do what? So they can go ahead and monitor your progress, so they can look at your results for these 9 weeks, right? And those of you that are in retirement, you're not exempt either. Yours might not be financial, but it might be medical, right? You're looking at different ways. You go, not different ways, but you go to your medical doctor to do your blood work. And there you go to do your blood work, and then you see, okay, well, they're going to compare it to what? To your previous results of your blood work. And see, is your blood work indicating that you're within the acceptable ranges to indicate or to tell you whether you are in good health or whether you need to get further evaluations or whatever needs to be done? I look at my brother Carl, and our brother Carl constantly, you know, he's at Walmart where he's constantly asking for prayer. Something's hurting. Something's aching. Many of us are in that. I'm already feeling that, and I'm not even 40 yet. Okay? And we go through that. We go through that. But we look at the results. Funny enough, the gospel is not any different for many of us. We carry these kind of results-based mentality to our faith, to our evangelism even. Do we not? We want to see how many people come to Christ. I remember years ago talking to a colleague as I was a middle school teacher, and he's a brother in the Lord, and he was telling me, you know, how, you know, 50 people came to know Christ that Sunday. They came to the, they did the altar call, and many came, and they gave their lives to Christ. And he made a comment that, not really knowing that here at Cornerstone, we don't believe in that. We don't have people come and say a sinner's prayer, right? We know salvation is of the Lord, but he didn't know that. And he was like, you know, and I doubt that any, I would question any of these churches that are not doing this, if they're really legitimate. You know, how come people are not coming to Christ more often? We're results-based. We want to see the numbers. And yet here, we're going to be looking at our text this morning in Acts 14. And I'm going to be picking up there in the first seven verses. But keep in mind, as we go into these first seven verses, just a few weeks ago, we were talking about Acts 13. And right there in Acts 13, as we were looking at that, I mentioned in my introduction, God's mission, or missions God's way. And there I mentioned Adoniram Judson, the missionary to Burma. 12 years to see 18 people come to Christ. 12 years. If he would have been results-based, he would have quit, I think, probably after the first year. And here we see, even in the last time we were together, end of Acts 13, we come to see Paul and Barnabas there in Antioch, in Pisidia, giving the gospel, right, in the synagogue to the Jews and to the Greeks. And by the way, the Greeks were these God-fearing Greeks. That's why they were in the synagogues. And they're sharing the gospel. Paul is giving this beautiful sermon, tying the Old Testament to Christ. And yet, what do we see? We see the Jews reviling them. But the Greeks that were listening, what do? It says that they rejoiced. All those that had been appointed unto eternal life believed. Now, of course, the Jews were unhappy with that, those that didn't believe. And so what do? They start getting the ladies of high standing, the women of high standing, and the leading men in the city there in Antioch. And what do? Get them and to drive Paul and Barnabas out of the city. And sure enough, Paul and Barnabas leave. They leave. And they head off to Iconium. And that's why we have this. I don't know if you can see it here. Well, we had it there. But if you can see it on this side, not on this screen. But basically, just kind of going through Paul's missionary journey, his first missionary journey. And we've seen him go through a couple of cities. We've seen him go through Cyprus. Then we see him continuing on to Antioch. Gets to Perga. This is where John Mark leaves. Gets to Antioch. And now we find ourselves in Iconium. Okay? And Paul and Barnabas had left, as I said, Antioch, filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy. Read with me Acts 14. Acts 14, verses 1 through 7. And this is what the text reads. Okay? Acts 14, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Now at Iconium, they entered together," referring to Paul and Barnabas, "into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some sided with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with the rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel." And this is the reading of God's word this morning. This is our text. We don't see really any difference between this portion of the text and what happened in Antioch. Maybe there was a little bit differences, but in the end, the result was the same. That's why I've titled this message, "The Same Gospel, Same Mission, Same Result." Okay? And we, in our text this morning, there's really two things we want to look at. We're going to see gospel consistency and gospel incredulity. Gospel consistency and gospel incredulity. And the way Luke writes it is just basic. He's kind of going back and forth, right? So you're going to see the gospel consistency in verses 1, 3, 6, and 7. And then you're going to see the gospel incredulity in verses 2, 4, and 5. So let's look at this gospel consistency first. We see the gospel consistency in how Paul and Barnabas were together. Just remember that at the beginning of Acts 13, they were set apart. Both of them were set apart by the Holy Spirit to go and fulfill this calling that the Lord had given them. They had been set apart. And here they are once again doing the same thing, fulfilling the call for which they had been set apart for. Luke writes that Paul and Barnabas began the exact same way. The same exact way that they did in Cyprus, in Paphos. Going to the synagogues. Then they go to Antioch. Once again, you find them in the synagogue. And here they're in Iconium. And where do you find them? In the synagogue. Speaking to the Jews. Speaking to the Greeks. These God-fearing Greeks. And it's important that we note that, brothers and sisters, beloved, we do not have to reinvent the wheel. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. There isn't this... Sometimes in our American Christianity, we have this sense that we have to somehow reinvent the wheel. What do we have to do to get more people in the doors? Right? What do we have to do to get people to accept this gospel? And so maybe we water it down. Maybe we play a couple more songs. We go. You go and you preach the gospel. Sometimes we want people just to come in and come to our church. Invite them in. And if they don't come, then we don't go. But that's not what we see here. We see Paul and Barnabas going. They're fulfilling the Great Commission, which we're going to see here in a second. So it's very important that we keep that in mind. We don't need to reinvent the wheel. And gospel consistency also tells us, the way Luke describes, how Paul and Barnabas spoke in the synagogue. How did they speak? It says that they spoke in such a way that it led a great number of Jews and Greeks to believe. Now, what did he speak on? The scripture doesn't tell us, but I would not be surprised if Paul and Barnabas actually speak very similarly as they did in Antioch, tying the Old Testament to Christ. And that is what we need to do. We need to tie the Old Testament to Christ. Because that's exactly what the Old Testament does. It's pointing us to the Messiah, to the anointed one that was going to come. And that's what Paul did. Now for them, some of them it made sense. For some of them it didn't. But regardless how they did it, it was the Holy Spirit at work in them. The Holy Spirit already had put them apart, already set them apart for that. They weren't speaking of their own minds, of their own ingenuity. Kind of, well, you know what can we say, Barnabas? Do you have any plan? Preach the gospel. Preach Christ. That's all you need to do. Now, how we handle that is very important, right? It's very important, and we're going to see that here in a second. Gospel consistency, you can be gospelly, all gospel consistent you want, but keep in mind, bear in mind that the fact that you're consistent preaching the gospel doesn't mean that you're going to get 100% conversion rate. That's not what it means. Again, because we're results-based, right? We want to see, I preach the gospel to my coworker, how come they're still not coming to Christ? Do not be mistaken. Do not be mistaken. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Lord. It's not up to me to get them to come to Christ. I share the good news. Sometimes I'll be planting the seed. Sometimes I'll be watering. We've said this before. But at the end of the day, it's God that harvests the soul of the one that hears. We don't know what that... That's why we pray that their hearts become fertile. The heart, right? The fertile soil. So that gospel seed can land on fertile soil. So it doesn't get snatched, it doesn't get plucked, it doesn't get scorched. Many times we even have high expectations of ourselves and how we preach and how we share the gospel. Why? Because we bank so much on our human effort. And we forget that it's a work of the Lord. And that's why it leads us to get frustrated. Many of you are familiar with that passage in the Gospel of John, that first chapter, where the Word becomes flesh, and John giving this exposition of how Jesus was the Word from all eternity, made flesh. And in John 1, 12 and 13, who are the children of God? Those that are born again, right? Many of us like to say, oh, the children of God is everyone. We're all children of God. No, that's not what Scripture says. We're not all children of God. We are God's creation, but we're not all children. And there John, in John 1, says this, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become. Gave the privilege, the right to become children of God. It's God giving it. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Do you notice what's happening here? This is all tying into what we see in Acts 13, 48. Those that were appointed on... John is not saying anything different than what Paul has said. That's why, this is one of the, as a sign, as a point of observation. This is why I believe the inerrancy of Scripture. Two different authors. Obviously writers, if you want to put it that way, because we know the author is God. But two different writers, yet the same message, salvation is of God. It's not of man. He says it right there. It's not because you willed yourself to believe. It's because it was the will of God to save you. So keep that in mind when you're preaching the gospel, when you're evangelizing, when you're speaking to your coworker, when you're speaking to your family member, to that loved one, whoever it is, to your child. It's the work of God in them. He's working. You be faithful and preach. You be faithful and share Christ with that person. Be available. And if we also see that gospel, it doesn't only mean that you're not going to get 100% conversion rate, but sometimes it means that you have to stick it out. What do I mean by that? Gospel consistency also means that we remain and following up with those that have questions that need to be answered, those that have doubts. We've been hearing, if you've been joining us in our prayer meetings on online on Wednesdays, our brother Victor has mentioned how he's had some people come to him. Edwin, same thing. People coming to hurting, and they want answers. They want hope. Are you available to share the one who is our hope? That's the point. And sometimes those opportunities come in the most inconvenient times for us. Sometimes they come right when you're about to walk out of that office door. Sometimes they come when you're just not willing to see anybody today. And that's when, do you have a second? Can I talk to you? We have to be willing to stick around. Notice what Paul and Barnabas are doing here. They're sticking around. Why are they sticking around? Because we had Jews that were poisoning the minds. We're going to see that in a second. But they were basically getting people, stirring up. This is what we call instigation. They're instigating. Are you really going to believe that? Whatever it is, however you want to say it, however it plays out in your mind, we don't know what they said, but what we do know is that they were instigating. They were stirring up. They were getting into the minds of those that were listening. And I mentioned it last time. It's the same thing. It's that dog that doesn't want to eat his food, but then anyone that comes, any other dog that comes, they start growling, right? Don't come near my food. But you're not eating it. Let those that feast. But we know, and so this is the gospel consistency that we're seeing in Scripture here in Paul and Barnabas. Same thing in Antioch, same thing in Iconium. They're being faithful, they're being consistent to preach Christ. And as people come up, again, the same Jews in Antioch did the same thing, right? They gather people, they were stirring people up, reviling at him, so much so that Paul had to go ahead and speak. And put them in their place, not in a mean way, but in the sense that, hey, let's speak truth here. Same thing is happening. Now, let us look at point number two, gospel incredulity. We know that there's gospel opposition. That's a fact. There is gospel. There's people that are opposed to the gospel. But do you know why people are opposed to the gospel? You don't wake up just saying, you know what, today I'm going to be opposed to the gospel. You don't. You naturally stand opposed. Apart from Christ, you naturally stand opposed to the gospel. Why? Because you don't believe. Much more so when you see Paul. I mean, many of us would give anything to just maybe listen to Christ, right? At the Sermon on the Mount. And I think the second person that we would probably want to give anything to listen to would probably be Paul. Hear Paul preach that beautiful gospel. That former Pharisee, that legalist, the one that just beat people down with the law, who has now known grace. And now comes to proclaim that grace in Christ. How beautiful is that? To hear this man, that this work that the Lord had done in his heart, to hear him preach those words. And yet you still have unbelieving people. Go figure. But that's the reality. And by the way, these unbelieving Jews heard the same gospel. They heard the same gospel. This is why it shows why did some believe and some didn't. Because it's the will of God. This is, in verse 2, you see the unbelieving Jews hearing that gospel, and yet the other ones, some believing and some not believing, the Jews and the Greeks, right? Most of us would say, but that's foolishness. I mean, how can you not believe? You know why they didn't believe? For the same reason you didn't. For the same reason I didn't. Because we know what it is to walk in those shoes, do we not? We know what it is to walk in those unbelieving shoes. We know what it is to walk in those shoes of mockery. When we mocked the gospel, when we mocked those Christians, when we mocked the ones that just simply wanted to go ahead, those Jesus freaks that I've mentioned before. Look at those Jesus freaks. Look at those guys. Look at those Christians. Think they have it all together. That was me. And for many of you, that was also you. You know what that was like. Completely unaffected. And I suspect that there's some of you here this morning sitting with the same condition, sitting with the same heart, perhaps even online, listening with the same condition, hearing the same gospel day after day, week after week, and completely unaffected by the gospel. You're waiting for that moment where God is going to finally open your eyes and write it in the sky. And yet, you've been hearing the gospel preached from this pulpit, from your devotionals as a family, from your parents, from your spouse, whatever it is, whoever it may be. You've been hearing the gospel, and yet you're still unbelieving. I pray that changes today. That is my earnest prayer. That's how I've been praying as I've been preparing this message. That wouldn't be that people would not leave this place the same way they walked in. Especially if you don't know Christ. See, the heart of the Jews is in the same place as the Jews in Antioch. The ones that thrust aside the gospel. Same heart. And by the way, isn't that the same heart in Genesis 3? Isn't that, we talk about them poisoning the minds. Isn't that what the serpent did? Isn't that what the serpent did? In Genesis 3, for God knows, then when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. He got Eve. He got Eve to believe that God had an ulterior motive. Poisoning the minds of those that had come, that God had created. Causing them to doubt. And we see this, the same play from the same playbook, no different. The unbelieving Jews in Iconium, in just in a few verses, the same Jews are going to go ahead and team up with those Jews in Antioch. And they're going to meet up with Paul in Lystra. The same Jews. So know that gospel incredulity is not superficial. It's deep. Guys, let's go. Let's join up. This guy, Paul, he moved on. Let's go meet him. That's what's going to happen. And we're going to cover that here in a couple of verses. But they continued preaching the gospel. That's what verses 6 and 7 say. They continued preaching the gospel. And I would suspect that for many of them, for Paul and even for Barnabas, they still did it with filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy. Because that's the same way they did it when they left. The result wasn't any different. The Jews were up against them, running them, driving them out of the city. And here they are, leaving, but filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy. They're still proclaiming Christ and preaching the gospel. And verses 4 and 5 tell us that apparently those signs and wonders were not enough. Notice that God, what did He do in those verses? He spoke. They were speaking boldly, but God gave them signs and wonders to do. And yet these Jews still did not come to know Christ. See, do not be mistaken. If you're listening here this morning, that sign or that miraculous sign, that miraculous thing that's going to happen that you're waiting for, that's finally going to get you over that hump to believe, that hump of unbelief, if it didn't do it for them, it might not be the very thing that might do it for you either. So be careful. Be careful. They manage to continue with their gospel in this with this gospel antagonism, and they continue on preaching the gospel, but they remain in this divided city. Now, you might think they were successful and kept the people believing the truth, but no, they didn't. They actually didn't. They actually make an attempt with the Gentiles, these Jews, and side with them, right? These Gentiles, they side with these Jews, along with the rulers, to mistreat and stone Paul and Barnabas. So they're planning. Now, I've seen it in movies. I can't imagine for a second what stoning is like. I mean, if it's me, I'm throwing the biggest boulder, right? I'm not throwing a little pebble. I'm not throwing a little rock and just kind of flinging it at you. Edwin, you like baseball? I mean, you're winding up. I mean, you are heaving that thing. I think of an Olympian, you know, doing that shot put. I mean, I'm doing that, and I'm making sure that thing is landing somewhere that's going to take you out. So I can't imagine what it was like. And we're going to see this here in a couple of verses later on. Paul is going to get stoned. We know that Stephen got stoned, the martyr, right? He got stoned. Paul was there. So imagine to the point that he got his own, that was it. You're not getting up from that. But Paul and Barnabas got a hold of the plan. They knew, they were warned, and they end up leaving. The Lord Jesus was with them. The Holy Spirit was with them. And that is something that we always need to remember. When you're doing ministry, never, ever forget that the Lord is with you. And I might be saying that to you as if somehow I got this, but believe me, I need to remind myself of that more than you know. Because to be quite honest, there's moments where you just want to throw in the towel and you just want to say, I quit. I quit. Some of you are not even in ministry, but you have the ministry of your marriage and you know what that's like, where you've wanted to say, I quit. But you have to remember that the Lord is with you. The Lord does not forsake His children. He is with you. He didn't say it was going to be a beautiful ride. He didn't say it was going to be a walk in the park. But He promised to be with you in those valleys as well as on those mountaintop moments. He's with you and He's with me. And He was with Paul, and He was with Barnabas. Oh, but Freddie, but how are we going to deal with that when it comes, when Paul does get stoned? How come the Lord didn't spare them? Because it's not always the case. It's through much suffering that we will enter the kingdom, is it not? The Lord Jesus said they will suffer. Paul will suffer for my sake. But he's going to continue. And remember, later on in Acts, Paul, he knew when he was going to Jerusalem, I'm not come back. There, speaking with the Ephesian elders, remain faithful. This might be the last time I see you. But he remained faithful because he knew the calling that he was there. Again, how do you deal with gospel incredulity? Remembering that the Lord is with you. Keep preaching that gospel. Keep preaching that gospel. Matthew 28 tells us Jesus commissions his disciples. It's a verse that we've mentioned very frequently here from this pulpit. What does Jesus say? He says to make disciples, correct? baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This is exactly what Paul does. He's making disciples. And by the way, we're going to cover. So here he's leaving. He's going to go to life. And then he's going to come right back. He's going to come right back. Dude, if I'm about to get stoned, I'm not going back. I'll take a longer route. I'm not putting my life on the line. They go back. You know why? To edify the saints. To edify the saints. That was Paul's gospel commitment and faithfulness to the Lord. I will go back and I will edify them. I will strengthen them by reminding them of the gospel. That's Matthew 28. It's not just make disciples and forget about them, but it's a continual thing. It's a continual making disciples, encouraging them. The one another's that we so often preach here. Why would missionaries go through all the trouble of uprooting themselves, leaving their comfortability of their home to go somewhere foreign, to put up with threats? Why? Because of the gospel. That's the only reason why. And when you come to think of it, and when you boil it down, you have no way of escaping the reality that it was Jesus that left his place of comfort. He left his throne. He left his home to come die for us, to rescue sinners like us. That's your motivation. That's your motivation to continue preaching the gospel. That's your motivation to continue making disciples. Through hell or high water, You name the storm, whatever you want. At the end of the day, this is why you continue preaching the gospel. Because that's exactly what Christ did. He came for you and for me to rescue sinners from our trespasses. Those that were dead in our trespasses, to make us alive once again to God. To make us alive unto God. I'll end with this, as all of you have, I guess many of you have Netflix accounts, if you haven't canceled them yet. My daughter loves watching baking shows. Right, Nani? Okay. And somehow I get stuck sometimes watching these baking shows and these cooking shows. And yesterday I was going through this Netflix, and no, was it yesterday? I don't know. Anyway, it was recent. And the point is that I'm going through there, and I see this new show called Final Table. I see this show called The Final Table. And basically the show, if you like cooking shows, it's basically these 24 chefs, top chefs from around the world. Some of them have one or two Michelin stars. If you know what a Michelin star is, it's a high rating that you can get as a chef, right? And some of them, they're paired up, and these 24 chefs compete, basically having to cook through the main dishes of nine different countries. Of course, you're not an expert in all these dishes. You're an expert in probably what you like to cook. But you could be, the first one was, I think, from Mexico. The other next one was from Spain. And then it's going to be from Brazil. Anyway, they're going to be going through different countries. But the goal at the end of the day is you're competing, because at the end, you get to sit at this final table with the chef. Most renowned, world-known chef, whatever you want to call him. You're going to be sitting there at that table. And as I'm watching that, my mind immediately began to ponder that for many of us, we're going to be sitting at a table one day. Those that have put their faith and trust in Christ are going to be sitting at a table. It will be the final table. But it's not going to be the top chef that's sitting there. It's going to be the creator of the universe. The one that hung on a cross for your sins and for mine. That marriage supper of the Lamb. That's where we're going to be sitting. By faith. And the only way you get to sit at that table, there's no amount of money that can purchase your seat there. There's no one that can go ahead. I know there's times when Victor has said, hey, got some extra tickets, want to come along? No one is going to get there for you. You have to believe. And the beautiful thing is that Christ, come, eat of me, partake of me. That is exactly what Jesus said. To sit at that table means that we have to feast on the Lamb, on the spotless Lamb. There is no other way. To have your name written in the book of life and to sit at that table means that you have to feast on Jesus. You have to partake of Him.